Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. Right now, we've got two open lines remaining, and that means plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you've got a question about a scripture passage, maybe there's something you heard in church on Sunday, or perhaps in a Bible study or chatting with a friend and you're still not sure about it, you're scratching your head wondering, then let's make it a conversation together right now, 877-655-6755. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, you got to know we love that. We love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past, but it's been a while, you got something new on your mind tonight, by all means, join us as well. Again, that number, 877-655-6755. We're going to start out tonight in California, and we'll talk with Dan. Hey, Dan, what do you got for us tonight?
Hey, how are you, Andrew? Hey. Appreciate you taking my call.
Yes, sir.
Hey, I was listening to someone on the radio the other day, and it was a call-in talk show, much like yours. It obviously wasn't you. And they were talking about besetting sin and people that have issue with repentance. And this particular pastor said, as he was pretty much finishing up, that if you die in intentional sin, that regardless of your faith, you won't go to heaven.
Yeah.
And it really took me back, and he was just saying, he was basically emphasizing, because that just shows that you have not repented. So, and I'm just sitting there thinking, but besetting sin is a monster that so many people struggle with.
Right.
And every sin, just about every sin, is an intentional sin.
Yeah. Well, I hear you, Dan. I mean, I don't know of a sin that's not intentional. Isn't part of what it makes it sin is that we choose to not walk in dependency on Christ and our will is involved. People keep bringing up ideas like, well, you know, if it's willful sin, then that's a totally different story. Well, every sin is willful. If it's intentional sin, then that's different. Well, every sin is intentional. So honestly, I don't know what they're talking about. And as far as besetting sin, you need to know that Jesus set aside your sins. He removed them. He took them away. As far as the east is from the west, there's nothing that's between you and God. The barrier wall has been torn down, and he remembers your sins no more. He keeps no record of your wrongs. So I just don't get it. I mean, these guys that are running around Christian circles on the Christian airwaves, writing Christian books and saying that you're forgiven of all your sins unless you intentionally do one. What? You're forgiven of all your sins unless you willfully choose one. What? You're forgiven of all your sins unless you commit one and then die. What? This is not the gospel. Hebrews 10:14 says, you've been made perfect for all time by Christ's sacrifice. He hung on a cross, blood all over him, died for your sins, took away your sins, remembers your sins no more, removed them as far as the east is from the west. He didn't say, now, you know, that's only your unintentional sins. Now, that's only your unwillful sins. If your will is involved, then the whole deal is off. The Apostle James says we all stumble in many ways. I don't get it. Somebody who says if you die with an unrepentant sin, well, think about it. We're all learning. We're all growing. Anybody listening to this broadcast tonight, do you have perfect performance? Are you fully grown up in Christ? Do you know everything? Or are you still in a process of growing and learning and getting your mind renewed? Well, what do you call all those unrenewed mindsets? Those are sinful. Those are fleshy. And yet, when Christ comes back, somebody's going to be 42% grown up. Somebody's going to have a 71% renewed mind. Somebody's going to have a 22% renewed mind. In other words, if we want to try to quantify this thing just for kicks, we're all learning and we're all growing and we're all in process. And so what is repentance? It's changing your mind about old attitudes. Have you changed your mind about all old attitudes? Of course not. You're learning and growing. Therefore, when Christ comes back, how many of us will have a current in our lifetime, in our lifestyle, a current attitude that we're still wrestling with? Well, all of us. So then none of us could go to heaven because we don't have perfectly renewed minds. That means we haven't perfectly repented of every little thing that we thought. I mean, this is nonsense for someone to claim and teach other believers that you're forgiven of all your sins unless you sin. I mean, what lunacy. You're forgiven of all your sins unless you commit one. You're forgiven of all your sins unless they're willful. You're forgiven of all your sins unless they're intentional. I mean, where in the Bible are we seeing this? Nowhere. What we see in Scripture is so plain and so simple and so straightforward. What we call our big sins, what we call our small sins, our occasional sins, our frequent sins, our intentional sins, our willful sins, our sins of tomorrow and our sins of yesterday, all of our sins were put on that cross. When Jesus died, think about this, when Jesus died, how many of your sins were in the future? All of them. He didn't say, I'll forgive these, but not these, and these, but not these, and these, but not these. He died for all of our sins. He took all of our sins away. He remembers them no more. It is finished. He keeps no record of your wrongs. So, Dan, you know, I don't know what to tell you. I guess I would say turn the station. If you're hearing that garbage, turn the station to something else. Change the channel. You'd be better off not filling your mind with that junk. And then as you've changed it to some music station for the next 15 minutes, then, well, you can give thanks in your heart. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you died once for all. Thank you that by one offering I've been made perfect forever, for all time. I believe you, Jesus. I believe you that it is finished. So, you know, somebody out there listening is saying, well, if you're saying I'm that forgiven, if I don't have to make sure I keep short accounts, if I don't have to beg and plead and hope and wait to be forgiven, then what should I do when I commit a sin? Well, here's a crazy idea. Stop. Stop. Turn from it. Depend on Christ. But you don't have to wait to be more forgiven. Look, there's plenty of reasons to turn away from sin. But getting more forgiveness is not one of those reasons. Let me say that again. There's plenty of reasons to repent and turn away and say no to sin. There's plenty of reasons to turn from sin, but getting more forgiveness is not one of those reasons. You're totally forgiven once for all, past, present, future. No record of your wrongs. And so that's the truth of the gospel. Dan, I want to put you back on and see, does that help, my friend? Does that make sense to you?
Yeah, it does, and I really appreciate the way you explained it. And it's how I've believed all along. It's yes. Just that to hear it come out of someone's mouth, and I've listened to this guy before, and I've always agreed with him on everything now but this.
Yeah,
and
it
caught me off guard.
Yeah, I hear you, Dan. I mean, you know, I've agreed with him on so many things except this. And then you have to ask, well, how big is this? And I think that's what people are beginning to discover. As you get a deeper understanding of God's grace and God's love and God's forgiveness, as you get a better understanding of the new covenant and what Jesus did for you, man, some things are really going to stand out. You're going to start realizing, whoa, I've been hearing some stuff that doesn't really stack up to the truth of Scripture. It's almost like we get a new dose of discernment. I've had many people say that the finished work of Christ has ruined many sermons for them, meaning they used to love a particular sermon or a particular speaker, and then they discover, after realizing they're totally forgiven, past, present, future, that they're living under grace, that they've got a new heart, that they've got a new identity, that they're one with Jesus, that they're not inching closer to God, hoping to stay close, scared to death of falling out of his will. They start realizing how amazing grace really is, and then a bunch of other content, a bunch of sermons become, well, they just become useless to them, and they're ruined. Well, I love hearing that because, you know, while there's 1,000 great speakers out there that I could think of on the airwaves, there's also a lot of unhealthy stuff, right? I mean, there's a lot of stuff that's just plain confusing or bad for us. And if someone is not proclaiming the truth of the cross and the truth of the resurrection, if we can't get forgiveness right, well, that throws up all kinds of red flags. If we can't get the issue of our forgiveness once for all, if we can't get that right, if we can't get what it means to be a new creation, born of God, born of the Spirit, if we can't get that right, then what else is there that's of more importance? Our union with Jesus and what he did through the cross and resurrection is absolutely essential and central to the Christian faith. So I hope that helps, my friend. Reach out to us again there in California, Dan. Great to hear from you. All right, let's go to Plano, Texas, and we'll talk with Michael. Hey, Michael.
Hi, Andrew. How are you?
Hey, I'm doing great, Michael. What's on your heart tonight, sir?
Yes, I wanted to know the difference with forgiveness and reconciliation, because there's a few people in my life that I forgave, and I know by faith that I know I forgave them, but there's still some leftover disappointment. I want to say some bitterness, so I haven't fully reconciled with them. So when God talks about, you know, God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to themselves, not counting trespass against them, how does that really relate to just, you know, having still left over bitterness but still feeling within yourself that you have to give them, just having reconciled with them? So I just want to know, like, the difference between the two.
Sure. Yeah. You know, it's interesting. We do see these different words in the New Testament, one relating to forgiveness, which essentially is divorcing you from your sins. Your sins are taken away. You get divorced from your sins. And I love that. And then to reconcile involves two parties coming back together. And yeah, they're slightly different, but yet they're related. I mean, when you look at the gospel message, we certainly can't be reconciled without being forgiven. And we can't be forgiven and then remain unreconciled to God. Salvation includes both. So Paul tells the Corinthians, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Notice it says the world. So then somebody very quickly concludes that the whole world is saved. Well, hold your horses there. God was in Christ reconciling the world, but the next verse says, so we beg you, we implore you, be reconciled to God. It takes two to tango. There must be a response from the world. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So did God do everything from his vantage point to reconcile us? Yes. But is there a response required? Yes, there is. And so, you know, that's why we can't say the whole world is forgiven either. Remember, the whole world is not forgiven. That forgiveness is found in Christ. It's not found in Adam, After all, 1 John 1:9 was written to somebody, right? If we confess, if we admit, if we recognize our sinfulness, then God's going to do this amazing thing. He's going to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Forgiveness from God is all or nothing. And yet it takes a recognition of our need and a calling upon the name of the Lord. And that's how we receive forgiveness. Colossians and Ephesians both say, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so, you know, so far we've been talking about you and God and how God reconciled you perfectly and he forgave you perfectly. Nevertheless, here we are on planet Earth relating to other people. You didn't shed your blood, Michael. This other person you've got an issue with, they didn't shed their blood for your sins. So there's a decision to make in time on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. There are decisions to make. And what forgiveness is essentially releasing a person from a debt. I forgive you. I release you from what you owe me. Even if you do it again, I release you from this debt. You owe me respect. You owe me better treatment. You owe me this. You owe me that. You owe me an apology. And I release you from all that debt. And that's the decision. Keyword, decision of forgiveness. Now, it sounds to me like you're still experiencing some old feelings. You know what? Okay, so what? We have feelings. They come and go. They wax and wane. They, the roller coaster of the soul offers us so many different emotions, but that's no indication of whether you've truly forgiven or not. If you made an appointment with God, so to speak, then remember that appointment. If you decided in your heart to forgive and release them, then remember that decision. Drive a stake in the ground and say, I'm counting on that. I forgave them. I released them. And then when old feelings come back, a bit of bitterness in a feeling, a bit of resentment in an emotion, well, that's just par for the course. You're human and you have memory banks. This doesn't mean that your memory banks in your brain are deleted because you forgave them. You can still remember your upbringing, your childhood, what happened yesterday and last week. So you're going to have old memories floating through your brain, and you're going to have old emotions that revisit you. But those are no indication of whether you've truly forgiven. If you made that decision to forgive and release them, then wow. That's it. You drive a stake in the ground and you say, I have forgiven them. So that's the hope we have. You know, the Bible says, forgive others as the Lord forgave you. He made a decision. It was a concrete decision to divorce us from our sins, to release us from our debt, to cancel that so that we don't owe him anything. And that's the definition of forgiveness from God's vantage point. So don't let those old feelings, those old thoughts, when they hit you, don't let them convince you that somehow you haven't fully forgiven. If you haven't forgiven, God will make that clear, and he'll lead you through that beautiful, concrete decision of releasing the debt. Michael, call us back anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, let's go now to Maryland, and we'll talk with Madeline. Hi, Madeline.
Hello.
Hey.
This is my first time.
Great. What's on your mind?
Well, I've been listening to YouTube, The Reformed Faith with A.C. Sproul.
Yes.
And I very much like it. I also listen to Alistair Begg daily, and he's part of that sometimes when they have their questions and answers, which are very interesting. I'm just wondering how they differ from evangelical or fundamental faith. I know they talk about worship a lot, which is great. The thing I don't, and election, baptism of infants, I don't understand why they do that, because I think it's misleading. I think they do it like we do dedication.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they're not baptizing to save, but it's for dedication, I believe.
Uh-huh. Yeah, so, well, there's all kinds of different movements and denominations, as you know, Madeline. I mean, I think we could talk about the two issues that you've raised, the main issues. First, infant baptism. You're right that baptism does not save an infant. It also doesn't save an adult. Adults are not saved by water baptism. The Apostle Paul wrote in Corinthians, "I thank God that I did not baptize many of you. God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." So it is the gospel that saves, not water baptism. It would make no difference if you were 3 years old or 30 years old. Being dunked in water doesn't save a person, and it doesn't give you right standing with God. Of course, the way that we have right standing with God is by faith in the gospel message. When a person decides that Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for their sins, that he rose from the dead to give them new life, and then they decide, I want this Jesus, I want this life, I want this forgiveness, and they open the door of their heart to invite him in. That calling upon the name of the Lord is what saves, and water baptism is just a celebration. We see this, for example, in Acts chapter 10. A group of Gentiles are already saved. They already have the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, what prevents them from being baptized in water? In other words, what prevents them now that they're saved, now that they have the Spirit, just like we do, what prevents them from throwing a party? So let's go down to the river and let's celebrate. And as they go down into the water and come out, it's a beautiful picture of Jesus dying and rising from the dead. It's also a beautiful picture of us spiritually dying with Christ and being raised to newness of life. So that's what water baptism is. Now, as far as infant baptism, then, it should be clear at this point, why are we baptizing infants? Well, we really shouldn't be. Because if they don't know Jesus yet as Savior and Lord, if they haven't experienced that born again, born of the Spirit, new creation life in Jesus, then we should wait. We should wait until they have an understanding and a response to the gospel. And in fact, I believe we should wait for them to decide, I want to celebrate. I want to celebrate Christ and my life in Him. So, you know, baby dedications are a nice thing. There's no harm in them. There can only be good from a congregation saying, we're going to help this family teach this child about the Lord. That's great. But as far as infant baptism, no, we won't find that in the Bible. And then lastly, your second issue, that of election or predestination. The truth of that can be found in my latest book. It's called Twisted Scripture. If you're interested in that, you can hang on the line and I'll get you a copy with our compliments just to say thanks for your call tonight. We'll make sure you get it within a week or so, and you can call us back and let us know what you think. But a quick journey through Ephesians, and we discover Paul says, we were called, we were chosen, we were predestined, this sort of language about we, and then he says, you also. And if we could just wrap our minds around that simple concept, what Paul is saying is that we who were the first to hope in Christ, who would that be? That would be we Jews. And then, who is the you also? Well, that would be the Ephesians, those reading the letter. So Paul is simply saying, we were God's chosen people. Look, we're Israel. But now you also have been invited to the table. Now God wants none to perish. He wants all to believe. And whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We find the very same thing in the book of Romans. I will call a people who are not my people, my people. Well, who would that be? That's the Gentiles who historically were not God's people, but now they're invited to the table to feast on God's goodness. Wow.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.